We are continuing our study in Acts. We're in chapter 5, and this is one continuous context, this book. I want to make sure that we're looking at that context here as we look together, and I want to pick up in chapter 3, just talking about what's happened, that Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. You remember the story. He asked them for alms, held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And so they healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter made it clear that it was in the name of Jesus Christ. People were astounded. Peter had the opportunity to preach the gospel, and he told them, he says, "Don't be amazed as if we have some ability in ourselves to do this. This is because of Jesus Christ. This was all done in the name of Jesus Christ." When we get to chapter 4, Peter and John are hauled into the Sanhedrin, which is the council, the Senate of Jerusalem, which is made up mostly of Sadducees, priests, and they begin to question them. And what is the first question they ask? "In what name did you heal this man?" This is beginning to be a theme here about the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "Yes, we've done it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we've done it in that name which you yourselves have crucified, by the name of the man that you have crucified." And of course, the reaction was for the Sanhedrin to say, "We forbid you to speak in that name." When we get to chapter 5, which we talked about last week, we see this issue with Ananias and Sapphira. We see this marvelous miracle, but it's not the kind of miracle that you and I think of as a miracle, that somebody was healed or somebody was raised from the dead. But we see God's hand of wrath against sin in the church, against hypocrisy, against double-mindedness. And it really stirs up the church. Really, in a sense, there's a kind of a lot of talk and a lot of fear is what it tells us, that they feared the Lord. And yet God was magnified through this act of his wrath in taking Ananias and Sapphira out of the world. And so this brings us to verse 12, which I want to look at today. And when I look at these verses, I think I got to divide this chapter up. I got to divide it up into bite-sized, chewable pieces for all of us here. I don't want to go on and on and just read a lot of information or something like that to you. So I try to decide where I'm going to divide it up. And so I kind of took the middle out of this chapter, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But as I looked at this, I'm thinking, okay, this doesn't really get to the crux of the chapter. Actually, the rest of the crux is more the trial, which we'll talk about next week, which we got up to that point in the reading today. But yet, there is so much. This is the inspired Word of God. And I could spend a whole lot of time on all these nooks and crannies that are in this portion of Scripture that would be a real encouragement. And I don't know each and every individual's need here, but there's something in this to meet those individual needs that we all have from the Word of God to minister to our hearts. And so I want to touch on some of these things in a little bit of detail, but we'll move through it. And it starts out and says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." And so this is kind of this middle section. The theme is going to focus on these signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. It's no longer just Peter and John that Luke mentions here, but it is all of the apostles. This gift had come to be able to demonstrate. This was important to God at this point, this in history, to confirm the message that the apostles were preaching, that is the gospel, through signs and wonders. And it was very, very effective for them, for God to do it in this way, to get their attention and to think about who Jesus Christ was. It tells us that, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so they were seeing these things happening. They were preaching the gospel. They were sharing this message, and they were in Solomon's porch, which is also called Solomon's portico and or colonnade. And it was a section within the walls of the temple, not the temple building itself, but the temple complex, which was a huge area. We think about that. We think of a temple. It was like several city blocks. And so there was corners, there was nooks and crannies, and there was a place, I don't know if all 5,000 of the believers would fit there, but there was a place where they would be able to meet and they would be able to rejoice together. They would be able to share and have fellowship together. And this is where they were hanging out. This was on the east side. The gate there would look down into the Kidron Valley, and then across to the Mount of Olives. And so this was a very area that Jesus was involved in and when he went. And as we look at this, we realize Luke is really giving us a report at this point, kind of after everything just happened at the beginning of this chapter, after Ananias and Sapphira were smitten with the wrath of God. The question could be very easily asked, well, how are the apostles doing? How's everything going? And this is what Luke is answering. That this is what he's telling us. Things are going great. Nothing fazed us here. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, to the multitude, both men and women. So God is doing some great things. The church is growing. There is a revival happening in the midst of the leaders of Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, the people that crucified Christ just a few months earlier. Great things are happening. And he mentions that here, how the apostles are doing. It says that there, on one hand, there was a group that highly esteemed them. But it says, yet none of the rest dared join them. And it's kind of difficult as you're studying this to find out or think about, what does this actually mean? None of the rest. Who were the rest? Who were these people, this group that they're talking about, that really were a part of this but didn't really join them? And I think it says they had to take some kind of daring to join them. It was not easy to join them. Well, why was that? One reason could have been because they saw the rising persecution from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish leaders. But I would think, and I'm just guessing, it doesn't tell us, so you don't take this as the coming from the denominational heads above us, that this is what we have to believe. But probably in the context there, it came from the fact that Ananias and Sapphira were killed. I mean, would you like to join a church like that? You know, if you're double-minded, if you're hypocritical maybe in your faith, you kind of like it, but from a distance, maybe you wouldn't want to identify with them so completely, knowing that God would perform his own church discipline in his own way. So that probably is what is going on there. That's probably what it's talking about. These people weren't ready to fully commit themselves. They realized there was a price to be paid, and they didn't know if they were willing to pay that. You know, a lot of people are that way. A lot of people in the world today, they admire the gospel. They admire, you know, what churches are doing and how they're helping other people, and they're working with the poor and doing all these kind of wonderful things, and they know that their morals are good and all that, but yet they're not ready to commit themselves to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so they stand back. So we see this kind of, this group of people. You have the believers with the apostles, those that truly committed to Christ. You had the Sanhedrin, which were the religious leaders, the political religious leaders who were against them. And then you had the people in the middle who really thought highly of them, but yet weren't wanting to commit themselves at this point. And also, we need to note that Luke says both men and women. He makes a point to say that. He makes a point to say it's not just about men. It's not, and before he was naming men, but now he says men and women. I think it's important to recognize that the gospel, Christianity, elevates the esteem of women in the world. A lot of people would say, oh no, Christianity, it suppresses people, it makes women be submissive and slaves and all that. But it really doesn't, because Luke's comment here is seeing that women are recognized as members of the church and significant members at that, that he notes their numbers coming in. So things are going well for the early church. They were all in one accord. And I want to mention here the contrast here. We're going to start seeing some contrasts, and we have been seeing, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in this way being poured out on all flesh with the Old Testament, where it wasn't so. Remember what happened in the Old Testament? I mentioned a few examples of where people were actually killed. We have Nadab and Abihu that were killed at the altar, offering a strange fire. But we also have Korah and the rebellion there, where they were had their incense, they were burning incense to the Lord. They said, who does Moses think he is? Who does Aaron think he is? We can be priests too. And they go off on their own. And they were smitten with fire also. What was the reaction to the people at that time? The rest of the people didn't stand in awe as they ought. They didn't respect what God was doing through Moses. They said in Numbers 16:41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And I just want to mention that by way of contrast. We're in the New Testament now. We're in the New Covenant. God has poured out His Spirit, and the Spirit is doing that work of restraining the people from this kind of riotous action against the truth in that sense. And so they were there all in one accord. They were there rejoicing with what God had done. They were in agreement with the teaching of the apostles that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised one, even though the leaders had crucified him. And God is truly blessing the church. And Luke now brings in this idea of miracles and how significant they are. In verse 15, he says, so that they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also, all the multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people to those who were tormented and unclean spirits by unclean spirits, and they were healed. So he's got a little list of things that were happening, how people were being healed, how people were being blessed, how God was working through miracles. And like I mentioned, this was very important to the early church. This was very important to the transition between the old covenant into the new covenant, to verify, to validate that this was truly the message of God. And I think the point is, though, that God wants to do even more than that All these people that were healed got sick again. All these people that were raised from the dead or whatever died eventually. And God is using this to bring attention that he has a greater healing in store for his people. And that is a healing of eternal life through the gospel, through believing, giving us a new heart, a new life, and a new relationship with God. That is more significant. That is greater than all the wowzer healings that we could ever see. And I especially want to note that God brought this to the focus of their attention, because notice the idea here of Peter. People were lining up. Peter was walking by. Peter's coming in this direction. Let's just sit here. Maybe the sun's there, just the angle that his shadow will pass over us and we will be healed. Now, it doesn't say specifically that they were healed because of this. It says they believed it, they thought it. But I think they probably were, because it says all were healed at the end of this. All were healed. And we see other significant events like this in the life of Christ. The life of Christ and his healing ministry. We see that in Matthew 14:36, and begged him. This is different scenes. We have the one scene of the Syrophoenician woman who had the issue of blood, and she touched him, touched the hem of her garment. She thought about that. What did he say? Your faith has made you whole. And we have this example here. It says they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and many touched and were perfectly well. So we have this kind of miracle happening in the ministry of Christ. We have this also in the ministry of Paul. Now God, I'm in 1911. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out. So God is really putting an emphasis on miracles to prove that the gospel is true, that this is truly the words of life to be given. Let me make one more point on that I think is very significant, and that has to do with the Greek word here, and it's episkiazo, which epi means is a preposition, which means over or above, and kiazo means shadow. So it says Peter overshadowed them so that they might be healed. Peter, and that should be more literally translated, overshadowed. Well, where do we find that else? Why is this word so significant? We find it used five other times. Three in the Gospels, when the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration overshadowed Peter, James, and John and spoke, "This is my beloved Son." The cloud overshadowed them. We also see it happening another time, which would be the fourth time, and this would be the fifth, happening in the New Testament in Luke. When Mary says, "How can this be? How can I bear a son? I know no man." He says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." And so we see in the book of Acts, because Luke brought this out, there's a real emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is in contrast with the old covenant, bringing us into the new covenant, that the major theme here is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. That's why they were smitten. And Peter heals, emphasizing his shadow in that way, symbolizing the Holy Spirit working in this way. And so this is important, very important for us to see that we need a new life. We need to be born again through the Holy Spirit if we're going to ever have any hope of living a life that is pleasing to God. And the book of Acts brings this out with its emphasis on the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. So when we get to verse 17, and I'm not going to get in detail about all the other healings, but I just want to focus on that one. When we get to verse 17, we see this outrage from the Sadducees in 17 through 26. It says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all these words of this life. So they were outraged. They were indignant. I thought we told these guys to shut up. What are they doing? What's going on here? Why are they continuing to do this? It says that they were, the actual word in the Greek is zealous, which is the word we get from zeal, which it's a good thing to be zealous. But actually, it's more literally translated jealous. And there isn't anybody more zealous than a man that is jealous over his wife. And so this is, you can kind of imagine the kind of rage that they had. They were jealous for their position. They were jealous for their prestige. They were jealous for the money that they were earning or getting through this temple, everything. And they were outraged. And Peter said this before from Psalm 2. He quoted, why do the heathen rage? We looked at that. Why did the heathen rage? And so they took them, and this implies here that they took them violently. The high priest came, and they laid their hands on the apostles. Note that. They laid their hands on the apostles. They grabbed them. They took them. They took them into prison, and they forcibly done this. Okay, this is where the comedy begins. I know I've been serious, but this is really funny. I just love the sense of humor that you find in the Bible. I think Luke saw this very clearly in these events, and he wanted to make note of it. So here these leaders are so outraged. I thought we told those guys not to preach, and here they are meeting together and doing this thing. Let's take care of them, take them to this dirty, filthy dungeon and put them in. And that'll be that. We'll take care of this issue, nip it in the bud. And God says, no, that's not my plan. That's not what I want. I want these guys to preach the gospel. So what's he do? And this is just one little sentence, but this is truly amazing. He sends an angel at night. Sends an angel to take them out, get them out. He says to them, he says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all these words of this life. Yeah, they don't want you to do this. They don't want you to preach. They don't want you to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about the way, the truth, and the life. They don't want to talk about the resurrected one. By the way, this is the Sadducees were totally against resurrection. It was heresy to them to talk about anything that's spiritual, about angels, about demons. That's where the humor, this is an angel that let them out. It was wrong for them to talk about it. I mean, they were like the quintessential materialist that if you can't see it, can't touch it, can't smell it, can't perceive it with the five senses, it ain't real. And that's what these leaders believed. And God sends an angel, which they didn't believe in, by the way, to let them out of prison and tell them this isn't God's plan. He wants you to continue to teach, to speak to the people all the words of this life. This life is has to do with the gospel, eternal life, salvation, resurrection, the life in Christ that we have through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really specifically define what this life means. We can kind of assume and fill in the blanks, but it's a huge definition. It's everything that the apostles have been doing. It's how they've been living, everything that they believed in about Jesus Christ and the author of life, the Prince of Life, as Peter describes him. And the angel wanted them to go and share these precious word of life, this life that they now had in Christ. This new life was full of forgiveness of sin, full of salvation in Him. It was a new life in the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us through life and to Him. And that's what God wanted them to share. Okay, now I come to the section of my sermon that I didn't put in your outline, and it's called, Where's Waldo? It says, and they heard that, and they entered the, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and, taught. This is the disciples. Where did they go? Straight to the temple. God says, I want you to preach. What did they do? They went straight to preach. Middle of the night, they got out, got things ready, got some rest maybe, went to the temple. And then it says, but the high priest and those who came in and called the council together with them and the elders and the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. So they're going to have a trial. We're going to take care of this. We're going to talk to these guys. We're going to finish this off. Go get them. Go on. Go get them. It's time to have this. This is the big moment of truth. Go to prison. Get them. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we have found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the priests and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. You love it in a story when the person, the antagonist, the guy that's the villain of the story, is a bumbling idiot. And we see a lot of movies like that. Sometimes it's so ridiculous. It's, how can anybody be that dumb? A lot of times it's the sheriff, the town sheriff, is a bumbling fool or whatever. And you think, that can't be real. You know, and it's kind of funny to a certain respect if you're a kid or something. But this really happened. These guys are bumbling around saying, go get them, we're going to take care of this. And God says, no, I have other plans. I have other ideas. And when we think about what Peter talked about here in Psalm 2, Let's just turn there real quick and look at this. This is, Peter quoted this and applied it to these leaders in Psalm 2. He applied it to these leaders. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do they take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed? And that's what Peter talked about. And then let's look at the rest of this. Says, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers make counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. And this is the response of David, who wrote this, I believe. Says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, makes a laughingstock out of them. When He shall speak to them, his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, yet I will set my king on my holy hills of Zion. And so we realize that the rest of this verse is talking about what happened next after Peter. He is laughing, he is mocking, he is holding in derision these leaders who are going against his counsel and his will, and that was to preach the gospel, to see the gospel go forth, to see the gospel save people. And these guys are running around to the point when they get to the prison. How did these guys get out of here? We don't have a clue. The guards know nothing about it. You ask the guards, what happened to these guys? I know nothing. You know, they didn't know anything about what had happened here. And this is truly a comic episode and full of all kinds of humor here to look at these guys. God is literally making fun of these leaders who are opposing him and what he's doing. And they said the doors are locked. They don't know how they get out. They got out. And so he says, they wondered what the outcome would be. I mean, they were like stumped. They were going, what is going on here? This is beyond any explanation. And they were totally dumbfounded, not knowing what to do, what direction to go in. And then verse 25, so then they came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Real funny, huh? They didn't think so, but it is funny. They're doing exactly what God told them to do, which is contrary. God, and he'll say it again. Peter will say again, should we obey God or man? Man or God? And God is clearly making what obedience to him looks like clear. And then it says, listen to this change to it. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Totally changed tune when he put him in there. Brought them. Said, come on, would you please go with us? We want to talk to you. For they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They became the objects of the wrath of the people, not the apostles. God is doing great things in this book of Acts. And he can do this in our lives too, if we walk in obedience to him, with him. The Sadducees had fallen out of popularity in the eyes of the people. That's the worst thing they could do, because they're the ones that like to pray and have everybody hear them. They're the ones that like to give alms in the marketplace, have everybody see them. They don't want to be unpopular. That was a very bad thing to do, but how much worse it is to be fearful of being stoned, which they were. So, in thinking about these things, let us not fall into the mindset of the Sadducees. Let us not seek prestige and power in this life. Let us not fear man, but let us fear God and live for his glory. Let us look at life and its circumstances, good and bad, as an opportunity to glorify God through the words of life. Let us esteem these words of the gospel as the words of life that you and I possess here in our hand, the Bible. Let us esteem them. They are the words that are from above, and they grant forgiveness and full salvation and eternal life. Let us not be numbered with those who only highly esteem the gospel and its ministry, but dare not join them who minister it. Let us not distance ourselves, even if we might esteem it. Let us be fully embrace the gospel and identify with its ministry and those who preach us. Let us live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, letting him enable us to live for him. This is what he wants for us. This is what he wants for our lives. Power, to live in the power, to live a life that is truly changed, transformed for him, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you for this portion of scripture that we're able to look at. We thank you, Lord, to see your sovereignty in the lives of the apostles and the early believers.